Well, good morning. Appreciate if you would take out your Bibles and turn to the Song of Solomon. We're going to be spending a little time there today, and I just need to let you know that this whole day is just a little intimidating to me. I'm going to be talking about romance today, and I have to do it right here in front of everybody. I have to do it with my wife sitting there saying, "Oh, right." But it is an interesting subject, isn't it, when we start talking about romance and how we make the relationship between a man and a woman healthy and whole and how we keep it going over a lot of years. That's the subject. Now, not only do I have to do it in front of my wife, but I have to do it as a man. And it's not necessarily our strong suit as men. Maybe I should have had one of you ladies up here telling us how to do it. But I'm going to do my best to speak on behalf of men and women. I also want to make sure that you understand that in some ways I know I'm going to pigeonhole some people, because there are always people that cross boundaries and there are people that don't fit into categories. So if you do not fit into my categories, I understand that. Please don't take offense. I'm just trying to talk about men and women in general and some of the things that make us tick in God's creation. The last thing is, I'm hoping that you don't just slough this off. I'm hoping that in your head you don't just check out, because what we're talking about today may be at the foundation stone of successful family and marriage. It's probably in the DNA of what God intended us to do and how He intended us to do it. So I want you to think, not only do we think about romance in general sense as part of the world, but we have to think about it as part of our spiritual life, something that we do to honor God, something that we do to honor our spouse, to honor our family. And lastly, I do it with shaking knees, because I know some of you here are looking for a relationship. I know some of you are trying to decide who God has picked for you. You're trying to decide which person. What does it look like to be in love? What does it look like to be married? To you folks, I hope that you can hear me in my heart, that these four things that we're talking about today are the foundation stone of what you should be looking for. Now, the world is telling us all kinds of things that we should be looking for, and yet somehow underneath all of this, there are some vital characteristics of romance that make it work, that bring it to life. It's not all about looks, it's not all about dress, it's not all about perfumes. It's all about us as people and how God created us. I was a young 18-year-old, full of vim and vigor. I was going to the University of Colorado to play football. I was in my dorm room the very first day, and they were connecting our phone. Now, back then, we didn't carry our phones in our pockets. You had to hook it up on the wall. And the repairman actually came in, and he kind of scoped out the room, and there were four rather large ball player type guys standing there, and we were basically lost. We didn't know what we were doing. He must have known that. He took all three of us, and he grabbed us by the shirt, and he pulled us together, and he said, "I have some advice for you young men." Now, we didn't know what he was about to say, but what he said was rather profound, looking back from my age now, a couple of years later. Here's what he said. He's shaking a finger at us, and he says, "Young men, kissing don't last, but cooking do." I was stunned. I didn't know what he was even talking about. I couldn't imagine that there was anything else but kissing. My entire being as a young man was pounding towards half of what he had to say. But you know, over the years, I begin to realize that there is a little bit of wisdom in that. Now, we know that 90-year-olds still kiss and still have a love life. It doesn't die, but over the years, you begin to build a foundation that strengthens that kissing part of your life, that makes it snappy, that brings the vim to it, that brings the juice to it, that brings the hyper feelings to it. It's that underpinnings that we want to talk about today. Now, to do that, I want to talk from the book of the Song of Solomon. And most of you know the song to be a very sexually driven book. It is. It's about a young man, King Solomon, a young woman, a Shulamite. We're going to call her Shulamith. And it's about their relationship. And the entire book is unwinding from the depths of the inside of their lives, unwinding what their romance life looks like. We don't have time to go through it all. We're going to do it one of these days. We'll go verse by verse through it someday. Today, we just want to look at the start of their relationship, the romance of their relationship, and see if we can come to some idea of what our relationship should look like. Well, the first thing I'd like to bring up, and we're going to have a little video here, but the first thing we want to talk about is differences. Do you know there are differences between men and women? Yes. You're not sure? Now, guys, I'm on your side here today, man. You should be up shouting. Yeah, you're writing it down. Denise, one of our tech team, has sent me this video. I thought it was a great place to start in terms of differences. It's called Don't. I won't do it. Or maybe it's like the young woman who called tech support. Dear tech support, last year I updated from boyfriend 5.0 to husband 1.0 and noticed a distinct slowdown in overall system performance, particularly in the flower and jewelry application, which operated flawlessly under boyfriend 5.0. In addition, husband 1.0 uninstalled many other valuable programs such as Romance 9.5 and Personal Attention 6.5, and then installed undesirable programs such as NBA 5.0, NFL 3.0, and Golf Clubs 4.1. Conversation 8.0 no longer runs, and the Housekeeping 2.6 simply crashes the system. Please note that I have tried running Nagging 5.3 to fix these problems, but to no avail. What should I do? Signed, Desperate. Dear Desperate, first, keep in mind that Boyfriend 5.0 is an entertainment package, while Husband 1.0 is an operating system. Please enter command, I thought you loved me, .html, and try to download Tears 6.2. And do not forget to install Guilt 3.0 and its update. If that application works, it's designed for Husband 1.0, should then automatically run the application Jewelry 2.0 and Flowers 3.5. However, remember, overuse of the above application can cause Husband 1.0 to default to Grumpy Silence 5.2. Whatever you do, do not under any circumstances reinstall Mother-in-Law 1.0. It runs a virus in the background that will eventually seize control of all of your system resources. In addition, please do not attempt to reinstall the Boyfriend 5.0 program. These are unsupported applications and will crash Husband 1.0. In summary, Husband 1.0 is a great program, but it does have limited memory and cannot learn new applications quickly. You might consider buying additional software to improve memory and performance. We recommend Cooking 3.0 and Lingerie 7.7. Good luck, your tech support. It's amazing how many differences there really are, isn't there? I've been doing a kind of a down and dirty survey from some of you asking about differences. Here's some of the differences that I got. Men versus women. Rather interesting. Women enjoy the conversation, men just grunt. I thought it was funny. Women enjoy looking at the rainbow, men enjoy what's at the end of the rainbow. Women are like irons. They warm up slowly. Men just go off. We could go on and on, couldn't we? How many differences are there really? I'd like to introduce you to King Solomon the Shulamith. Song of Solomon, chapter 1, please. The amazing thing about the book is it starts from the very early beginnings of their relationship and carries us all the way through their marriage. And we'll get through their marriage, their wedding procession today. We won't get through all the other details, but a fascinating look at what they actually see in each other. Song of Solomon, chapter 1, starting verse 6. Let me give you some background. Song of Solomon is about a young king by the name of Solomon. He is quite wealthy right now, but he's young, and he is looking for wives. I use that word plural because in his mind, he was destined to have many, but this was one of the first. It's been said that this is the one wife that he valued for many, many years. Now, Solomon started out quite well, but he actually diverted back into some very old habits and some ungodly habits as his life went away. He became double-minded in many of the things that he does. But I'd like to show you what happens when he sees Shulamith for the very first time. It's kind of quiet, and it's kind of in the background. It's kind of unnoticeable if you're not really thinking it through, but King Solomon, apparently riding one of his famous white horses through one of his vineyards, is absolutely stunned by a young woman that he rides up upon. And apparently he is so smitten that he's just sitting there ogling her. He's just staring at her. The fascinating thing is what Shulamith says. Look in verse 6. She says, "Do not stare at me because I'm swarthy." That's the word for dark. It has to do with tanned. She's been working in the fields all of her life. She's got work clothes on. She probably had a work hat on. Her hands are probably rather calloused and gnarled because of the vineyard work that she's doing. But some fascinating things begin to happen. The first thing that happens here, as I can see it, they recognize for the very first time, at least in their relationship, that there is a difference. One is a man and one is a woman. Do you remember the first time you noticed one, men? Ladies, do you remember when you noticed the difference for the very first time? Smitten. Unable to even breathe. This young man looked over at the desk next to him and saw Iris. I couldn't believe it. She was an angel. But mostly what I was saying is she's different than me. Now, all of this started back at the creation. If you would go with me back to Genesis chapter 2, please. Stick something in your Bible so you can get back to the Song of Solomon. Genesis chapter 2 gives us the beginning of all of this issue of romance and the difference between men and women. We start in verse 18, Genesis 2, 18. "Then the Lord God said, 'It is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him.'" Verse 20, "And the man gave names to all the cattle and to the birds in the sky and to every beast of the field, but for Adam there was not found a helpmate, a helper suitable for him." Verse 22, "And the Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man and brought her to the man. And the man said..." Guys, what romantic thing would you say right here? You might say, "Wow." You might say, "Finally, I've been looking at all these elephants and hippos and all this stuff, and finally there's something here that looks like it's appealing to me." Ladies, what do you think? Here's what Adam says. This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. What do you think? Now, I don't know about you, but I would think, wouldn't you, that Adam could have come up with something a little bit more romantic than that. He's standing there looking at her in all of her glory, and all he can say is, let me figure this out. How are you doing? Is that what you said? How are you doing? But down inside of this, there's some profound things that he's actually saying. In all of this, the Septuagint defines this woman as alter ego, someone who is like him but different. They use the word woman, by the way, just for fun. The root word of woman became to be known as the soft one. That's interesting, isn't it? I kind of like that. They became one flesh, and they were unashamed. You see, the curious thing about God's creation is that we are the same but different. We are the same kind, created the same way. We yet contain some huge, huge differences. Now, why would God do that? Why would God want to create a woman so different than man, yet so much the same? Well, I think this differences that we begin to see in our lives do some very unusual things for our marriages and for our relationships. It certainly does stop the sameness issue, doesn't it? I mean, why would we want to walk around with someone who looks and acts and thinks just like we do? What fun is that? Now, I know some of you who are looking for a wife or a husband, looking for a life partner, you're probably saying, well, I need somebody who thinks and acts just like me. I need somebody who does what I do. I can tell you over a lot of years of marriage, that's not the smartest thing you can do. You don't need someone who's going to think and act like you. You need someone who's going to think and act with you, but maybe sees the world very differently. You see, differences are a good thing. Differences are the part of the thing that makes romance in the world go around. It's the spice of life. It controls this boringness of life. Now, I know some of us would say, man, give me a little boring. Just give me a little boring. That would be good. But you really wouldn't want it if you got it. It's the differences that create the partnership, that creates the hope that grows. It's what creates the attraction between us. This woman is similar but different. This man is similar but different. It's out of those differences that grow the interest. It's out of those differences that grows the inherent curiosity that makes romance work. Solomon looked down at Shulamith. He was just completely smitten by who she was. And somehow or another, it's that difference. It's the king versus the peasant. It's the woman versus the man. It's the intrigue of the fact that they're the same but different that starts drawing them together. It's those differences that attract us in many ways. The second thing I'd like to talk to you about the foundation of romance, is this business of the fact that we as men and women have specialties. We have things that kind of make us work. We have things that kind of push us down the road, and they're quite different. We're wired very different when it comes to how things work. Now, go back to Song of Solomon. I'd like to show you this. It's rather interesting to me. I think you'll appreciate it, because how they relate to each other is fairly typical, and I think we have to admit that there really isn't anything new under the sun in lots of ways. Now, Shulamith says, he's looking down at his horse, and she says this, "Do not stare at me because I'm swarthy, for the sun has burned me, And guess what she starts in on? She starts telling him her entire life story. My mother's sons were angry with me. They made me caretaker of the vineyard, but I've not taken care of my vineyard. On and on, she starts relating all of this background stuff. I wonder what Solomon was saying on his horse. Lady, I don't need all the details. Guys, am I talking to you? How many times do you come home and your partner says, "How's the day?" You say, "Fine." And she huffs off into the bedroom saying, "You never talk to me." Or you say, "Fine," and then she starts in. Da-da, 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 da-da. I wonder why that happens. I think it's partly because we're wired in a different way. I'm not trying to pigeonhole anyone here, but I do think that there are differences between how men are constructed and how women are constructed. I believe that women are driven out of connection and relationship. I believe they see the world that way. I believe we men are pushed and driven out of production. And when those two things get together, they can create some amazing problems. They create communication issues that we have to overcome. They create some understanding about how God created men and women that we have to come to grips with. Back to an old section of Scripture, if you would. We just finished studying 1 Peter, please. All the way back to the back of the New Testament. 1 Peter chapter 3, we're still talking about these specialties that we carry and own. Now, I know there's some pushback here about roles in life, and we have a culture that is pushing us, saying that everyone's the same and everybody's going to do the same and we're all going to act the same, but I have to tell you that is not the way God did the creation. God's creation has created great diversity inside of it, and particularly between husband and wife, male and female. Verse 7, do you remember it? You husbands, likewise, live with your wives in an understanding way as with a weaker vessel, since she is a woman, the soft one, and grant her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Two issues going on here. Peter wants us to know that there are differences. He wants us to know that those differences are going to affect ministry. He wants us to know that those differences are going to affect life. He wants us to know that if marriage is going to be healthy and whole, that we've got to face those differences. Can I define that weaker, please, once more? It does not mean necessarily weaker across the boards. In the context, Peter is saying that we as people are all weak compared to Christ. But women are, let me give you the translation, are finer by nature. Are finer by nature. I compared it last time we talked here between the difference between a galvanized bucket, which is the man, and a crystal goblet, which is the woman. She's finer. She sees the world in a finer way. She sees the world with different eyes. And unless we as a couple begin to understand that, unless we as a couple begin to understand how that fits together, then we're going to miss the entire process. Women see the depths of relationship. Men tend to see the longevity of the plan and where we're going. Women tend to deal with intimacy and wholeness. Men tend to be the gamblers and the risk takers. Women tend to ask the questions and bring the conversation and ask, "How are you feeling?" Men tend to push that aside and want to look at a schematic and figure out, "How is it made?" Now, again, I don't want to put everyone in a box here. But I think when we begin to see how it works, we begin to understand that we each have a role. Now, Marcia and I have remodeled a few houses in our lives. I am one of those guys that just loves to tear something down and build it up again. I don't know why, but we've remodeled just about every house we've been in. It has brought our marriage to its knees at times, and it has been exhilarating at times. But here's our story. The last house that we were in, we were standing in the middle of a half-torn-down house with the refrigerator on the back porch and the electric box just kind of hanging there from the pole. Not too many windows in the house, not too much of services in the house. The bathroom was halfway outside and halfway inside. I was really pretty happy. I was in my element. I had a project. I could see it all the way down the line. I could see how it was going to help us, and I could see the fun of doing the work, and I could see all that stuff that goes into remodeling a house. Marcia, standing in the middle, is stunned. And here's what she said. How do I know where I should hang the pictures? That may not characterize every one of you gals. You might like to swing a hammer, that's fine. I'm certainly not saying that you can't do that, but I do think that we see the world very differently in those settings. I think that we have some specialties that we have to allow to work in the core of our relationship, or we just don't get there. I think romance is built on service as well. Back to Song of Solomon, please. Do you remember that our friend Solomon has been talking about the fact that he's enamored with this young lady, and she has now said that she's not dressed appropriately, she's too dark, she's a laborer, she doesn't know what to do with herself. I want to show you another little passage that just kind of slips our mind if we miss it. Chapter 2, verse 1. I want you to notice what happens to Shulamith. Something very, very fantastic has happened between chapters 1 and chapters 2. Here's what Shulamith says. She says, I am the rose of Sharon, the lily of the valley. That's a long ways from being misdressed and swarthy. That's a long ways from feeling inadequate. I wonder how in the world she got there. I wonder what Solomon did. Well, I have to present to you the fact that I believe Solomon served her in the months and weeks that have gone on in between. The third thing I'd like you to know is that there is an issue of service that goes into this dating and romantic relationship between men and women. There is this piece that says, I want to get my hands on you for something. Now, if you're looking around, ladies and gentlemen, if you're a young adult and you're looking for that life partner, the question is, you must ask over and over and over again, is why does this person want to get their hands on me? What is their intent? It's in that intent that you will find the value of this relationship. If this person is saying to you, I want to get my hands on you to fulfill my needs, I'll guarantee you, you better walk away as quickly and as fast as you can from that relationship because their intentions are wrong. A right relationship says, I want to get my hands on you so that you can grow in to be all that God intended you to be. You see, our role, men, is to help our wives grow up to be all that God intended them to be. Do you remember in 1 Peter it says that we're to live with them in an understanding way and we're to honor them as heirs to the same Christ that we serve? How much understanding have you put into your wife? How much understanding have you put into your husband, ladies? Do you understand what's going on in their hearts? Do you understand what's in their heads? Or has marriage just kind of taken you to the corner and you've just kind of checked out and marriage just goes on? Day after day after day after day after day. You know how you'll know if you are simply bored and out of sorts? When you go home and there's nothing there. When you go home and the first thing you ask is, what's for dinner, honey? Or the first thing that you do is just snip at him because he didn't cut the grass or clean up his room. There's a piece of us that says, yes, we must serve, but it grows out of an understanding. I can guarantee you, if you're a young adult here looking for a partner, you're looking for a person who is willing to get their hands on you and help you become all that God intended you to be, to help you grow in faith, to help you grow in maturity and mature, to help you grow in your morals, to help you grow in your head, to help you grow in connections to the church body and community, to grow in accountability. You see, Ephesians 5 says that wives are to submit to their husbands. It says very clear that husbands must love their wives out of submission to Christ. Both are submitting, both are serving, both are digging deep to be able to say, I want to help you become all that God wants you to be, to flourish and grow and to pursue everything that God's laid on your heart, to live out your calling, to live out your dreams. We live in service. The fourth thing we need to romance is this inner and outer beauty. Now, guys, if you take your Bibles and turn to Song of Solomon chapter 4, I'm going to give you some more stuff you can say to your wife. It's an amazing thing how we get stuck as a culture on outer beauty, and we forget that romance grows on outer and inner beauty. Guys, again, I ask you, do you remember when you laid eyes on your wife for the very first time? Do you remember what you said to yourself? Do you remember how enamored you were? Ladies, do you remember what you thought about him? Do you remember what you said to yourselves? Do you remember where you were? But it's not only what you saw for that very first time that makes romance work over long periods of time. It's the inner beauty as well. 1 Peter again says to women, don't just adorn your outsides, but adorn your insides. That inner beauty is what brings great, great snap and purpose to outward beauty. Here's what Solomon says to Shulamith. By the way, if you ladies are interested in their wedding day, starting in verse 6, describes their processional. It says that Solomon comes from a great distance, out of the wilderness, columns of smoke, perfumed with myrrh and frankincense, traveling on a couch, 60 men around him, men of Israel. They're all wielding swords. They're expert at war. Solomon is coming from a great distance to his wedding, and with all of the king's finery, he shows up, and he sees Shulamith down at the altar, and here's what he says. How beautiful you are, my darling, how beautiful you are. Your eyes are like doves behind a veil. Your hair is like a flock of goats that's descended from Mount Gilead. Your teeth are like flocks of newly shorn ewes which have come up from their washing, all of which bear twins. Not one of them has lost their young. Your lips are like scarlet threads, and your mouth is lovely. Her temples are like a slice of pomegranate behind your veil. Your neck is like a tower of David built in rows of stones, which are hung 1,000 shields, all around the shields of mighty men. Ladies, what do you think? Romantic? Not really. There have been people who have tried to draw the artwork that this makes. It's rather interesting. But hidden again down in the depths, Solomon is saying something so profound and so absolutely cool that we can't miss it. You see, he says that her hair is like the sheep coming down from Mount Gilead. If you would see them in the fall bringing the lambs and bringing the goats back, you would see a big, long string of black coming down to the valley. And he's standing back saying, I love your hair, lady. He says, I like your teeth. You have them all. Amazing. And then he gets down and he says, oh, I love your neck. It's like rows of stones. What he's trying to say is, I love your strength. I love your courage. I love how profound you are, woman. I love what's coming from inside to outside through your eyes. I just absolutely am smitten not only by you on the outside, but I'm smitten by you on the inside. You, lady, are perfect for me. There's nothing wrong with a good compliment. By the way, are you complimenting each other? Why not? Here's a good list, guys. You could start right here. You could just say, hey, lady, your eyes are like doves behind a veil. Have you complimented your wife or husband on their inner characteristics? Have you said, hey, hubby, thanks for your courage. Thanks for hanging in there. Thanks for getting knocked down, and thanks for standing up again. Wife, thank you for your sincerity. Thank you for the deep care that you bring to this family. Thank you for what it means to me that you're here every day I come home. You still come home. It's an amazing thing that happens in couples who age together. Somehow the view doesn't change. It just gets better. Hard for Marcia and I to remember what it was like when we were 18, 19 when we met. But I have to tell you, she's more beautiful to me now than ever in my life. And it's because there's been wonderful things happening inside of her. God has been raising her up, growing her up, maturing her, deepening her. And it's in that I should, as a husband, be able to say, Marcia, thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you. We have said a phrase all of our married life. Some dear folks taught it to us when we were first newly married. And that is that phrase, you're perfect for me. I choose to come home because you, Marcia, are perfect for me. I choose to love you every day because you're perfect for me. God has crafted this woman exactly for a fit for me. But it didn't start out that way. We've had to knock off a few edges, her edges, my edges. But it's in that crucible of shaping, it's in that crucible of seeing God do work in both of us that romance has just absolutely flourished. Has it been easy? No. Has it been worth it? Absolutely. Someone asked me last week if I'd like to go back and live over my college years again. Not in your wildest dreams. Are you creating room for romance? Or has it just gone cold? Maybe another 30-day challenge is in order here. Why not start romancing each other over your differences? Not trying to hurt each other over differences, but trying to celebrate each other over differences. Why not step back and let your specialties just explode into your relationship? Do something for him out of your strengths. Do something for her out of your strengths. Why not let your relationship be built on service? Guys, go down to Safeway tomorrow and buy some flowers and take them home. And on the way in with that bouquet of flowers, you don't have to spend a lot of money. It doesn't matter. You just have to take something. On the way in, why don't you tell her how much you love her? Why don't you tell her how valuable she is to you? Why don't you tell her how much you see inside of her changing and growing? Why don't you open the door for her when you get in the car? Ladies, why don't you clean the garage this week instead of barking at him to do it for himself? You see, we know how to do it. The question is, are we going to do it? Let's pray. Father, thanks for a chance to reflect. Thanks for a chance to be together. I pray that every person who's looking for a life partner, I pray that every person who's in relationship for life would grow today to sense the romance that you've created in their relationship. Lord, thank you now. We ask these things in Christ's name. And all God's people said, amen. I am way over time. I'm going to dismiss you. If you have kids in the children's program, would you please just go rescue those teachers? On the way home, though, I want you to say something romantic to your partner. Terrifying, isn't it? God bless you. See you later.